Today I'll be preaching from Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 10. I'm going to begin my reading back at verse 1, just so that you can see the context of what I'll be preaching on. Hebrews chapter 11, this is God's Word. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts. And through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death. And he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. I was reminded recently of a drive that my wife Vicki and I took while I was serving as an intern, as a pastoral intern in the Topeka congregation. And to understand this illustration, I'm going to have to date myself a little bit, because this goes back well before there were smartphones, and you could take with that smartphone and have a GPS wherever you went across the United States. So on this trip, Vicki and I were traveling from Lawrence to Topeka. Very easy trip, right? And as you know, there are lots of different ways that you might take to go from Lawrence to Topeka. You could take the fast trip, you could get on the turnpike and go on I-70 and kind of zip over. You could also take a little more interesting trip on old Highway 40. But I knew of another path. I knew of another road because I'd played baseball and my dad had driven the path. It goes through a little community called Watson. If you know the community around there, you might know the road. Well, I wanted to drive that road and set off from Lawrence, traveling to Topeka, thinking I had the right road, thinking I was on Watson Road, which would have been at Old County Roads. But it was very apparent very soon that I was not on Watson's Road, because we ended up on a gravel road. Now, being from Kansas, I knew that gravel roads in Kansas usually were running north, south, east, west on the section roads. So every mile there'd be a road. And I wasn't too worried, but Vicki grew up in Pittsburgh and didn't realize that that's the way things were lined out here in the Midwest. She was getting a little nervous by the fact that we were wandering around on gravel roads. And so to reassure her, I said, I'm not lost. I just don't know where I am. Now, if you could understand from my perspective that I understood in general where we were. If you could go up a little higher with a bird's eye perspective, if you had a GPS and could look on a map, you could tell, oh yeah, we're between Lawrence and Topeka, and if you keep going west on one of these dirt roads, you'll eventually get to a place that you recognize. You need that kind of perspective. Well, I want you to think of perspective this morning when you think about Abraham. Because faith in Jesus Christ gives you an eternal perspective. And that eternal perspective is going to inform your life. That eternal perspective is going to guide you and shape you in all the things that you do, even though it may appear that you don't know exactly where you are at that moment. Your eternal perspective will guide you to wait upon the Lord, just as Abraham did. In the Christian life, faith brings that perspective, that eternal perspective. And Hebrews 11 is going to go on to say a lot more about Abraham. It goes all the way down to verse 19, but I'm going to focus on verses 8 through 10 that are going to lead you to think about that eternal perspective that Abraham had and how faith led him to wait upon the Lord. It comes through especially in verse 10. Verse 10 said that Abraham waited for a city whose foundations, which had foundations, whose architect and builder is God. But leading up to that eternal perspective, Hebrews calls your attention to two life events, you might call them, that Abraham had that illustrate just how important this eternal perspective was for Abraham. I want you to think about those first. The first event that stands out is that Abraham followed God's call. Abraham followed God's call, even though he didn't know exactly where that call was going to lead him. It says that God called Abraham. He said, leave your country, leave your family, go out to the land that I will show you. And sometimes, since we're very familiar with the story of Abraham, we might read over that and we don't realize just exactly how radical of a call this is. Today, my family and I are in the midst of a trip to Iowa, and we know where we're going. Wouldn't it have been strange if I said to my family, pack up your bags, we're leaving, and they asked, where are we going? And I said, well, I don't know, but we're leaving. In a sense, that's what God says to Abraham. Leave your family, leave your home, go to the place that I am calling you to go to. And not only that, he says, leave your family. Leave those things that you're familiar with. Leave those all behind. Not only did he not know where he was going, but God was calling him to renounce those things that he was familiar with, to renounce the life that he had been living in. And it speaks to the fact that God was coming to Abraham, and God was initiating a relationship with him, calling him out of the idolatry that his family was living in. If you go back into Genesis chapter 12 and look even earlier into chapter 11, you'll find that Abraham's family was steeped in idolatry. And yet, the Lord came to him. The Lord showed favor to Abraham and called him out of all of that. In essence, God was calling Abraham to repent, to turn his back on those sins and the stuff of life that had made up his world, and to renounce all of that and to align himself with the call and the promise of God. This was not an easy prospect for Abraham. And yet, by faith, Abraham followed God's call. Here's where that eternal perspective is going to help you understand how he could do that. It starts by the fact that it is God who calls him. It's God who initiated this relationship. And it is God's promise that sustained him in that act of repentance and aligning himself with God's call and with God's people. And so Abraham was able to repent and to follow after God. We know what repentance is. Our catechism speaks of that. Some of you children might even be memorizing the catechism about what is repentance. You might know that the catechisms describe repentance as hating our sins so that, that we are sorry for our sins so that we hate and forsake it. What that means is that in repentance you come not only to be sorry for your sins, as if sorry was only being sad that you got caught, but in essence you are so sorry that you understand that this sin is against a holy God, so that you turn your back on it. And that's what Abraham is doing. By faith, he turned away from his life of sin and he turned towards God. He aligned himself with God's promise. And in doing so, he put into practice that very nature of faith that Hebrews 11 speaks of. Hebrews 11 says that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And for Abraham, doesn't that come through in a dramatic way? God's call was for him to leave without seeing the end of that journey, without knowing the destination. And yet Abraham places his hope in the promise of God. Not just for a land or property, but for that promise that he was giving. In you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And so Abraham believed and trusted in that eternal perspective, that it was God who was calling him. And since God was calling him, he, in a sense, didn't really need to know what that destination was. He just needed to know that it was God who was calling him. And that God had promised that he would be with him. And so based on that promise, Abraham believed and he acted, and the eternal perspective guided him to follow where God led. This opens up a rather poignant picture of the Christian life, doesn't it? In salvation, God initiates, God comes to you and he calls you out of sin. He calls you out of the life and the rebellion and the family and the familiar. And he calls you to follow him. But he doesn't tell you every step of the way that your path of life is going to lead you in. Now, in blessing, God does tell you the destination. And that destination is God himself. It's heaven. It's living in the presence of our Savior forever and ever. But in between here and there, we don't know what our path is going to have. And yet God comes and he calls us to renounce, to repent of our sins, and to follow him. Once more, being very familiar with Abraham and being familiar even with the term repentance, those words can kind of roll off our tongues rather easily. But just stop and think of how messy repentance really is. Repentance does mean leaving behind, renouncing all of those sins that entangle you. It may mean leaving family, and as for Abraham, leaving the country and all of the things that were familiar to him, to repent and to turn away from those things so that you follow God and turn your back on those things which are sinful. Some of you may have read a book by Rosaria Butterfield in which she describes her repentance. If you haven't read that, I would recommend it to you. It's a remarkable story. One of the words that she uses to describe her conversion is one that sticks in the mind. She described her conversion as a train wreck. Not the word you might have expected of someone coming to Christ and having a new life in Him, but she says it was a train wreck. She was going down life as if she was a train going 100 miles an hour, happy as can be, going in this direction. Everything was lined up for her. She was successful. She was seemingly happy. And yet God came and arrested her and turned her life completely around in 180 degrees. See, God isn't interested just in redecorating the train as it goes down the track towards destruction, right? He is interested in you completely belonging to Him. And that's why it was a train wreck. A train doesn't just magically turn and start going in the other direction. And so she describes the train wreck that that was. Well, that's how it is for each one of you as well. Faith and repentance bring you into a blessed and joyful relationship with Christ. But remember that repentance means to change directions and to renounce those sins that easily entangle you. By faith, each one of you does that, and you cling to the God who has called you, even though you don't know exactly how this is going to work out. And by faith, we continue on. We hold on to the eternal perspective that God is the one who has called you, and that His promises will sustain you. And even though you may not know exactly where you are or what the steps will be, you follow where He leads you, because you know that He has loved you, that He has given His Son for you, that He will lead you to life everlasting. That wasn't all for Abraham. There's a second event that is described here. You might kind of gloss over it in Genesis chapter 11. There it says God called him and he came to Canaan. And then he lived there with his children. But what Genesis 11 doesn't tell you is that Abraham never possessed the land of promise. The only tract of land that Abraham ever owned was one that he went and purchased so that he could bury his wife Sarah. That's all he owned. The rest of his life he lived as a nomad. He lived in tents with his children, the children of promise. This was his inheritance. God had invited him to walk through the land, and it describes all of the physical destinations that Abraham walked in, and he says, "This is your land of possession. I will give it to you and to your children." But Abraham didn't own any of it. Hebrews says he lived as an alien, and not a space alien here, but as a stranger. He was a visitor in the land of promise. God had promised those things. And Abraham lived there looking forward to the accomplishment of those promises. Well, this too brings to light another very poignant aspect of the eternal perspective that God gives you through faith. It's a principle that has often been called the already and the not yet. And you can see it with Abraham in the fact that Abraham was already the father of the faith. That's how he's called elsewhere in the New Testament. He was already a possessor of the promises of God because the Lord had promised. The Lord had said, "This is the land that will be yours and for your children after you. I will bless you. I will be your God to you and to your children after you." Abraham already possessed those things. And yet there was this very strong element of the not yet that Abraham's life illustrates. He was a stranger in the land of promise. Well, that's the way it is for us as Christians too. We are already and not yet. We are already children of God. By faith in Jesus Christ, we don't wait for entrance into the family of God. He has immediately embraced you by His Spirit and by His love. He has immediately forgiven your sins, and you are right now belonging to Him. Your sins are put away from you in Jesus Christ. That is yours right now, and there is no one who could take that away. But there is also this very strong element of the not yet in this world. Our citizenship is in heaven, but we live as pilgrims in this world. And one of the strongest elements of that not yet is the continued struggle that we have with sin. We battle against it daily, don't we? We're children of God, and yet we still find in ourselves an outworking of those sins that have been part of our lives. And that strong element of the already and not yet can be a very depressing place to be sometimes. It can be such that it makes you groan under the effects of that remaining sin. You can wonder, how in the world can I go on in this state? How can I go on still battling with sin? Well, here is where the eternal perspective of faith is going to be helpful to you. And it leads us to verse 10 and what God says about Abraham. Abraham was looking for the city of God. Could use that kind of as shorthand for this phrase. Looking for a heavenly city whose architect and builder was God. What Hebrews does is it shows you that God had promised a land to Abraham, but don't get distracted by the land of Canaan, because Abraham was looking for something much more than a piece of property. Abraham was looking for God Himself. That's what he was looking for. Abraham was longing for the Redeemer. He was longing for the one that was promised all the way back in the Garden of Eden when God said, "Your sins will be forgiven by the Redeemer that will come that will crush the head of the serpent." That was a promise of Jesus Christ. And all throughout the Old Testament, there is this longing for entrance back into the presence of God. No longer could Adam and Eve, or any of the sons of Adam and daughters of Eve, to come back into the presence of God based on our own righteousness, because we don't have it. We're longing for forgiveness. We're longing for God. And that's what Abraham wanted. So when God came and called him and said, "Follow me," Abraham grasped onto that promise. Because it was a promise that God made of forgiveness and of that eternal heavenly reward that was prefigured by the land of Canaan. And so Abraham was looking for that celestial city. And that's what enabled him to wait upon God year after year after year. For decades, Abraham waited. And he was a possessor of that spiritual promise, even while he waited for those physical indications of the promise to be received. One commentator puts it this way, that Abraham looked to what is to come, not contenting himself with the offerings of the world, not sacrificing his inheritance for the refuse of a dying humanity. Abraham's heart was in the city to come, and he placed his hopes there by faith in God. That's the eternal perspective that fueled Abraham's faith. And that's the eternal perspective that will fuel your faith and guide your life as well. Our journey leads to the celestial city. Our journey leads us to God Himself. And that path may lead us through pain and sorrow. It may lead us to Doubting Castle or the Hill of Difficulty or down into the Valley of the Shadow of Death. But it will lead us eventually to the city of God. And along that path, God ministers to you by His promise, by His word, by His people, by the church. He ministers to you so that you see and you understand that eternal perspective that guides you to wait upon the Lord in this life. By way of conclusion, I want to just cite four very practical ways that that eternal perspective of faith will inform you and will shape your life. The first is that you understand the positive aspect of waiting upon the Lord. That's a concept that runs throughout Scripture and is really descriptive of Abraham's life. He was waiting upon the Lord. He knew that there was fulfillment of God's promises because God Himself had made that, given His word, had made that covenant. And so he could wait upon the Lord. I like the way Paul speaks about it in Philippians chapter 3. He says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." That means that in a certain way, you don't really fit here. We are in the world, but not of it. Our citizenship is in heaven, not here in this world. And when you have that perspective, you will understand that you have been made and you've been redeemed for heaven itself. And that will help you to wait upon those promises in that period of the already and not yet. There's secondly another practical aspect to this. Along with the positive call, the eternal perspective will lead you to turn away from the world and from the temptations that are part of a world that is in rebellion against God. Your eternal perspective will lead you to repentance and to align yourself with God rather than with those familiar sins that are part of your lives. Paul also speaks about this in Colossians. He says, "If then you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. By faith, there's an eternal perspective that leads you to turn away from the stuff of this world that turns your eyes and your heart away from Jesus. Third practical aspect. As with any journey, there can be a lot of impatience. You kids might understand this one especially. You've been in the car a long time, and what is it that you ask your dad as he's driving? Are we there yet? I heard it, yeah. Are we there yet? You know, in the Christian life, there are going to be days in which when you lay yourself out before the Lord, you say, are we there yet? Oh God, are we there yet? We can be impatient. We can long for greater maturity, for greater holiness. We could be grieved by the sin that we still see in our lives. And an eternal perspective will help you to see that God will not fail in bringing you to His destination. He is the builder. He is the architect. He has initiated the relationship with you. He will not fail to bring you there. So you can wait upon Him. As a child of God, you already possess the greatest treasure of all. You possess Christ. And that will be more and more realized and made full in the consummation when you see Him face to face. But you possess it right now. And that treasure, that eternal perspective, will lead you to wait upon Him. The fourth and final very practical application I would make is to ask the question, are you believing in Jesus Christ? Because if you're not a believer, then you'll find that you spend your life trying to grasp all that you can. All the money, all the attention, all the pleasure. And you'll exhaust yourself wandering around, not knowing where you are or where you're going, thinking that you will find pleasure in this destination, only to get there to find that it's empty. And so you seek for something else. And the reason for that is that God has set eternity in your hearts. Without Jesus Christ, you will wander the rest of your life without finding meaning, and you will spend eternity under God's wrath and judgment. Now, in my opening illustration, I said, I'm not lost. I just don't know where I am. If you're not a believer, you'll spend the rest of your life lost and not knowing where you are, and you will never know peace. God calls you. He calls you to repent and to trust in Him as your Savior. Only then will you find peace. Only then will you find that eternal perspective that helps you to understand this life. That is the only reward that is satisfying. And I would urge you today that if you are hearing me and you are you find some resonance that, you know, I really am spinning my wheels here. I'm lost and I don't know where I am. I urge you to heed the call of Christ, to heed the call of God, to repent of your sins, and to follow after Him. By faith, God gives eternal life. And that eternal life gives an eternal perspective that will lead you to wait upon the Lord. May you find that peace in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow in prayer. Lord God, we confess that so many times in life we have spent our energy and our attention chasing after things that are meaningless. And yet you have come, you have broken down our heart of stone and broken into our lives, and you have called us out of that despair and that death. And so, O Lord, by faith we have responded. We have heard that call to repent. We pray, O Lord, that out of faith and by faith, that we might heed the call of Jesus Christ and follow where you lead. And God, we confess that many times we don't understand the pathway that you are leading us in. There are many struggles. And yet, O God, we pray that the promises that you have made and your very presence in our life would assure us that we are already your children. Lord, you have made us to be sons and daughters of God. So we thank you for that inheritance that we possess right now. We confess, O Lord, that we are citizens of heaven. We pray, O Lord, that that citizenship then would reflect in our lives, in our values, and in the way we raise our children and our education and our vocation. O God, may you shape us to repent of those sins that have entangled us. Help us to guard our lives from the world, the flesh, and the devil. We pray that we would cling to those promises of God, would give us that eternal perspective, and so learn that all of our lives we may wait upon you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.